Now, I'm going to give a short summary of Genesis 10 and 11 this morning as we end the series on Genesis. And a couple things. Hosea 4:6 says that the people of God perish because of lack of knowledge. And I didn't even cover, for example, carbon-14 dating method through this Genesis series. I got a great book back there. It's quite deep and in depth. But many people have asked me about that. They've questioned the age of the earth. They've questioned much of the Genesis on the basis of carbon-14 dating method and so forth. And this gives a tremendous insight in that regards. A book called Starlight and Time. Are we out of that? We have some? Starlight and Time answers gives a theory of why we see stars millions of miles, millions of light years away, and yet, from the biblical record, the age of the earth seems to be a whole lot younger than that. And does really an excellent job there. We got a fantastic book on dinosaurs that are available. Just really intriguing information. This is one of my favorites. This is a book that I believe every family ought to have. And read this to your children. Have your children go through it, not maybe at first grade or so, but as they get a little bit older. And then we got one video that's left, America's Godly Heritage. You listen to this video, you'll see wall builders on there. David Bartney's got other videos. I've listened to this video along with three others about three or four times. And it's absolutely fantastic. Your view of America and government and our responsibility will change by availing yourself to that information. Now, in Genesis chapter 10, just a quick summary. Chapter 10 is a record of the Table of Nations. A gentleman named Bill Cooper wrote a book after the flood.
He had made it his goal to give about 10 years of his life to researching the lineages of the persons listed in the Table of Nations in Genesis 10.
He ended up spending 25 years and wrote a book. And he said, if I go into this and I can find the names listed in Genesis chapter 10 in ancient antiquity in the Middle East, if I can find records of 40% of the names that we see here in Genesis, I figure I'd be doing pretty good. After 29 years of research, he found prior to cultures being Christianized, he went back even further. He found 99% of the names that are in Genesis 10 in the records in ancient cultures. That's absolutely amazing. Listen to William Albright, who universally is acknowledged as the world's leading authority on archaeology in the Near East, what he said about chapter 10, the Table of Nations. By the way, Albright is not a follower of Jesus Christ. Not at all. But listen to what he says. It stands absolutely alone in ancient literature without a remote parallel. Even among the Greeks, where we find the closest approach to a distribution of peoples in a genealogical framework, the Table of Nations remains an astonishingly accurate document. Now, personally, I didn't need Albright to make that comment about the Bible or Genesis 10 for me to believe it. But to me, I just think it's thrilling when you find people, especially people from a secular mindset, even acknowledging the credibility of this wonderful, wonderful book. Let's just hit a couple highlights in Genesis chapter 10. Genesis 10:1 starts out with, now this is the genealogy or the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And as I talk through Genesis, I explain that this is like a signature of an author. And Shem, Ham, and Japheth, they wrote the narrative about what took place in the flood. And we find later on in Genesis 11:10, it says that Shem picked up that writing, or he wrote, most likely, Genesis chapter 10 on the Table of Nations. As you move along, it's intriguing when you look at these different people groups that came from Noah and his family, and to realize that they spread all over the world. And when you do a little bit of research and you get a great Bible that's got a little footnotes, and that's the reason why I've encouraged people to buy the Defender's Bible and get MacArthur's Study Bible, get the New International Study Bible. It's intriguing when you read just the notes from those Bibles about this passage, how much you can learn. And we can see the Hittite culture, the Canaanite culture, the Phoenicians. A man stands out here, not a good guy, but a man stands out. His name is Nimrod. And Nimrod, his meaning of his name means to rebel or let us rebel. He was a mighty hunter. He was a skilled builder. He built the city of Babel. He built the Tower of Babel as well. And the reality is, we find in Genesis 10 that the people came off the ark. They settled east of the ark for a period of time, and then they started to migrate. But when they went west and they came to Shinar, they stopped. And the reality is, they dug their heels in. They refused to follow the mandate that God said, multiply, propagate, be fruitful over the whole world. And what happened, led by Nimrod, he dug his heels in and he says, you know what, we're not going to scatter ourselves. We're going to stay together. We're going to build a name, a monument to ourselves. In reality, we see Nimrod as a consummate example of rebellion that was taking place. You know, and when you look at that, we just came out of that, didn't we, when I talked about Noah and the flood and the wickedness of the people. It's kind of like, do we ever learn? But it's intriguing when you look at the Old Testament in particular, the cycle that the nation of Israel went through, much like you and I go through in our own personal life. We start out with obedience. We follow God, and then for various reasons, we can kind of get a little off center and get knocked off base a little bit. And we can have a tendency, if we don't watch it, to have rebellion seep into our life. And then if we're Christians and we name the name of Christ, God just doesn't let us sit there. He comes along and He corrects us. He judges us. He puts us in line. And all judgment isn't bad. The whole notion of judging one another is so healthy. If you're a new person here in this congregation, you're judging me right now. You've judged David Crow as well. We welcome that. We want you to make an intelligent evaluation to see whether this is where you fit. If this person that's speaking at this time or the next time is speaking the truth of the Word of God, that's a healthy judgment. We don't have any right to condemn somebody. That's only God's responsibility. That's what judging to condemn somebody means, but to evaluate. And so God takes us through those times when we're a little off center. He comes along and he evaluates us. Sometimes He sets an irritating person in our life to get us to shape up. Sometimes the circumstances happens, but He gets us our attention so that we might repent and move back to obedience. So you see the cycle: obedience, rebellion, judgment, repentance. Obedient, rebellion, judgment, and repentance. That's not only true individually, that's true nationally as well. I'm going to close with one verse, 1 Samuel 15:23. Look at this profound verse. The reason I picked it is because a tremendous rebellious act took place from Nimrod by building the Tower of Babel. But notice it says, for rebellion is the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry, because you have rejected the word of the Lord. Now, in a way, isn't that kind of arrogant of that scripture? Think about it. He says the seed rebellion is as equal as witchcraft. Now, most of us at some point in time, we've had rebellion in our heart, right? Most of us would agree with that. And when we do, you know, I'm quick to say, well, wait a minute. I'm not into witchcraft. Don't categorize me that in that category, Lord, just because I have rebellion. You know, I learned years ago, one reason that I very, very seldom will judge people to condemn people when they do things wrong. You know why? Because the same seed that went to seed in that person's life about a gross sin, that same seed rests right here. and it rests in you too. The only difference is, do you water it? Or do you dry it up? Do you feed the seed of God's Word, or do you feed the sin? And what he's saying here, where we end up, not only individually, but as a culture, starts with not addressing the issue of rebellion in our heart. It's really pretty profound when you put it on a worldview perspective. You heard me teach through the book of Genesis. I am more and more convinced, friends, that the Christian worldview is absolutely profound. It makes so much sense. The greatest potential for good and the capacity for joy and peace and harmony and fulfillment that every single person, human being, is looking for comes out of this Christian worldview. It's interesting, rebellion has been already carried out in huge forms in cultures today. And I just want to give you a quick little trace. Humanism is basic rebellion. And humanism is man's the center and he's the measure of all things. Out of humanism has spawned this driving a philosophy of thought, and that is humans have ultimate potential. What a man can conceive, he can achieve. And so out of that comes self-actualization, self-realization, this tremendous motivation that man can solve his problems. Out of that basic thought, they've spiritualized that thought into almost like a form of religion. It's called the New Age movement. And in the New Age movement, it is intriguing because in that movement, one thing they've had to do in order for man to reach his true potential is get rid of sin. And so what the New Age movement teaches is sin is just a concoction, and specifically a concoction of organized religion to manipulate people. And so the issue is no longer sin, the issue is ignorance. And if we just get educated, if we will just get out of our old biblical traditional understanding, then we will reach that point of enlightenment. And the New Age movement even goes further than that. It says specifically that you can be divine. A New Age movement then moves you into occultism, which is the equivalent of witchcraft. And it's intriguing because witchcraft and occultism is all about power. It's about power to control, whether it's white power, whether it's black power. It's power to have control over your circumstance, over your situation. And what happens is it's power to dominate other people. You know, it is amazing. I think we would be absolutely shocked at the amount of occultism that is present in even sophisticated circles today. And police officers will tell you the tremendous increase out of occultism of Satanism that is really present. Now, it's interesting. I'll have you look at it later. But 1 Timothy 4, 1 says, the Spirit says specifically in the last time that people are going to be deceived by spirits and they're going to fall after the doctrine of demons. 20 years ago, I would have read that and go, kind of sounds fanciful to me. You think, friends, behind this whole occultic movement, there's some basic spirit, basic tenets of faith. And today, through mediums, channeling, Ouija boards, crystals, tarot cards, there's basically four premises of belief. Truth is relative is one of them. All roads lead to the same God. It really doesn't matter what road you go to. And so out of this comes tolerance. Out of this comes this notion what is true for you might not be true for me. And so what's happened now is that not just is an opinion, but that opinion is of equal value and weight. There's not a right and wrong related to that opinion. Another major tenet of the doctrine of demons or deceiving spirits, as it says in 1 Peter 4, is that nothing is knowable. The third one is there's no death. There's no death. By the way, today started in India. But what's the predominant word for no death today? starts with a big R. Exactly, reincarnation. Have you noticed how reincarnation is really in vogue today? Why is that? Because if there is a Creator God who created, I am accountable to Him. And reincarnation removes accountability. Because if I don't make it right the first time, I got another opportunity. And I got another one. And I got another one. It's really incredible. In addition to that, reincarnation has a sister. It's called karma. And karma is action. An action that specifically it has to do with the law of moral consequences. It's action that allows you to continue to progress in life to become liberated. It is a direct slap in the at the doctrine of grace that is found in the Bible. And reincarnation and karma says, if you just continue in an action from your past life, you can work through and find liberation. That's why today in India, there are literally thousands and thousands of children that are on the streets of Calcutta and all over India. And rich, wealthy Indians walk right by them. Why? Because the caste system is based on reincarnation and karma. Because those little children, they are suffering from the past life that they had. And therefore, you cannot interrupt that life. Otherwise, you'll foul up their karma. I could tell you worse stories. But friends, it's amazing. Who's building the hospitals in India? Christians. Who are helping those children, people on the streets? Christians. Over and over again. Why? Because our worldview says there's something radically wrong there. And as a Christian, we're compelled to help the truly downtrodden and the poor and the needy. It's our moral compass that God commands us to do and to do it with compassion. The fourth tenet is cosmic consciousness, and I won't go down that road, but there's really a lot there. I actually feel like I'm going to come back and just do a whole message on just what I gave you in a capsule form. Look at 1 Samuel 15:22. But Samuel replied, "What's more pleasing to the Lord, your burnt offerings and sacrifices or your obedience to His voice? Obedience is far better than sacrifice. Listening to Him much better than offering the fat of rams," in the context of this other verse. All the way through the Old Testament, God wants obedience. But you know what? He wants obedience from the heart. It's not like every time you don't exactly obey, you're nailed. If that's the case, we haven't got a chance. God looks at the disposition of our heart. And He allows us to be convicted so that we can move to another level of obedience with Him. He's not demanding this absolute standard that you achieve to, because the reality is we can't do it. But we can grow. We can progress. We can become more like Christ every single day of our lives as we yield to that grace. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your powerful, liberating truth. And I thank You for literally the hundreds of people in this congregation that have been so motivated by the book of Genesis. Little did I know what would happen in the last 18 weeks that I've taught this powerful, powerful book. To come back to our origins. To recognize that our view of You has just increased all the more. When I think of Your truth and how it has outfitted Christians to be able to go into the marketplace and the highways and the byways of life, so to speak, and speak intelligently and articulate the Christian worldview. Father, through this powerful book and for these wonderful people who've embraced it and are using it, the kingdom of God will never be the same because of it. And we praise You. We thank You for Your work in our lives in this powerful study. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen. Now, I'd like to close with one last announcement. If you would pull out the insert titled 40 Days of Purpose Challenge 2002. In hindsight, we wish we would not have named 2002 2002. because it's been too confusing to people. The reality is 2002 is going to start on Friday evening, October 11th. And we are going to have a public time of consecration. We've never done this in the history of Rolling Hills. We're going to have one little small little platform out in the center of the room, and we're going to put chairs in the circle around in the whole fellowship center. And we are going to come before God based on Nehemiah and Daniel chapter 9. We're going to come before God and we're going to bow down to Him, literally on our knees. We are going to have a time of confession and repentance. We're going to have a time when we stand and lift our hands to God in dependence and acknowledge His goodness, but more importantly, His character. We will have gone through 5 days, if you so align yourself there, with 5 disciplines to work and practice in your life. We're going to have a brief time where people can share about what the Spirit of God has been teaching them. We're going to consecrate ourselves individually, but as a church. We're going to pray for our church. We're going to pray for our nation as well. I just think it's going to be absolutely powerful. If I could take every one of you and have you go back to Station 5 to sign up to do that, that would be my wish this morning. You know, about a month ago, we threw this thing at you in the sense of we saying, oh, by the way, it's a $15 charge. And people said, You're charging me $15 to be consecrated before God? What's the deal? Well, what you're going to do is that $15 will give you a book by Rick Warren, The Purpose-Driven Life. That's going to go into the bookstores for $20 to $25. In addition to that, you're going to get a ring of memory verses that we're all going to be memorizing the Word of God together through the course of the 6 weeks that we have the 40 days of purpose. In addition to that, that $15 goes to help pay for that little devotional packet as well, the booklet as well. In addition to that, you get food, and that's worth the whole $15 right there. And so we're just really encouraging you after the service, if you go back to Station 5 and to register. On Saturday morning only, we're going to be listening to Rick Warren doing a simulcast about living a life of purpose. So it's Saturday evening for about an hour and a half, and then Saturday morning for about 2 hours. You're not enlisting or obligating yourself to some 40-day thing, as some people have thought. So please, we'd encourage you to take advantage of that. The ushers are going to come now to receive our tithes and our offerings, and Tyler is going to close with a last song, and a great song, O Sacred King, full of some tremendous, powerful truths about our living King. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank You for Your goodness to us. It's so easy to say it, but it's so profound in view of the tremendous freedoms that we have in our country. Thank You for how You've touched people's lives, even today, that there are people sitting here, young and old alike, who have sensed Your call to penetrate our culture, to be involved in politics, to be involved in government. And God, may You just reward them as they follow Your purpose for their life. Thank You. In Christ's name, amen.